Good morning. It is so good to be with you again. We had a beautiful weekend here in Middle Georgia. I was able to get outside and do some things outside and took some time away from studying for some sessions we'll be teaching this week and really enjoyed this beautiful weather that the Lord has given us. And I hope wherever you're listening to this that you had that same opportunity. And then yesterday at church, we had great services in the morning, great teaching, great time of worship, and then last night a good time, solid time of prayer. And that's really what we're going to begin talking about today. It's actually something that I shared with that group who comes to pray on Sunday night with us, and about probably 6 or 7 weeks ago. So it's been on my heart for quite a while, and the Lord has led us to talk about it today. So let's pray before we get started, and then we'll jump into this. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the words you've given me for today. And as I teach this, I thank you that my tongue will be like the pen of a ready writer. And I thank you that as I speak it, the Holy Spirit will minister it to the hearts of people. So I ask for ears that can hear, spiritual ears that hear, not just physical ears. And I thank you that as we are washed in the water of your word, we will never be the same again. And it's in that mighty, precious name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Today, I want to begin talking to you about a valiant and skillful warrior. Now, I may have said last week it would be one session. It's going to end up being two. And then the week before Easter, we'll spend a time on what I will probably entitle Resurrection Identity. I want you to turn to the book of Daniel, the 10th chapter, because I saw a verse here in the recent weeks as I was reading back, and it just really touched me. In fact, it really hit me hard. I told somebody it was like a 2x4 beside my head. And I'm going to be reading today almost exclusively in the New King James, but I will read some other translations to give you some ideas of, I think, express it and enhance it so we can pick up and grasp what the Lord's saying. But in the New King James, Daniel 10:12, then he said to me, now, this is the angel talking that has come to Daniel because Daniel has made a request to understand, to gain some wisdom, to have some knowledge that he believes the Lord wants him to have. And that's the same way we are. But what I'm about to read applies also to those requests that we make from heaven. It's not just for things, for supply, for healing, where we make this draw on heaven, if you will. Submit our request, our requisition, and take it for our receiving. But it gives us a good idea of how to approach this. So the angel said to Daniel, do not fear. Now we see that greeting a lot, but this time the Lord really pointed something out to me. He says, do not fear, Daniel, for. So he's telling Daniel, do not fear, but it's not that common greeting that where people are frightened when an angel comes. But he's telling, do not fear, for. He said, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, let's go back and look at this. From the first day that you set your heart to understand, in other words, from the day you made the request, and the same time you were humbling yourself, saying, I don't know all this. I do need your wisdom, Lord. I do need your help and your understanding. So he sought the Lord on something concerning his will, and he did it very humbly, yet he did it with expectation. And thus the angel says, here I am, sent from the very first day that your words were heard. And then look at this next phrase. I have come because of your words. Now, that phrase and the phrase before it ought to remind us of 1 John, where it talks about in chapter 5 that if we pray according to his will, we know he hears us. And we know if he what? Hears us, then we have the request. And so that's the encouragement that the angel is giving Daniel is, your words have been heard. We know you're seeking his will very humbly. In fact, you're going to see it says heaven actually heard him. And I have come because of your words. Do you realize that when you pray, it moves heaven? It may move angels. It may move the Holy Spirit to hover over something. heaven in some way is moved when we pray according to the will of the Lord. That just blesses me. That is so exciting to think that my words make a difference, such a difference in heaven, that they act on our behalf or on my behalf. Now, the Amplified Bible reads this way, and I'm reading just the last phrases there. Your words were heard, and I have come as a consequence of and in response to your words. The New Living Translation says, your request. So there's that broadening of that topic, just not just a request for wisdom, but I also believe it can mean our requisition, that when we ask, the word aiteo, A-I-T-E-O, in the Greek, literally means to make a request, to make a demand. And I know that sounds harsh, but that's the boldness that the Lord wants us to have. So he says, your request has been heard in heaven, and I have come in answer to your prayer. Glory to God. We get answers from heaven because they hear our request when we pray his will. Now, let me tell you one interesting thing that I saw as I was preparing this. The word for answer there is the Greek word, the Hebrew word, S-H-A-M-A. It's also used throughout the New Testament, and it means literally to hear and to obey. It's the same word that's translated obedience. If you're willing and obedient, then you'll eat the fat of the land, and that's in Isaiah 1:19. That is the same word here. And so that just put a little different twist on it. Heaven will be obedient to the word of the Lord that you and I speak. Man, that's good. Heaven will respond, and they'll bring to pass those words that we speak when they are the will of the word of the Lord. Now, what was Daniel seeking? He was seeking the kingdom of God. He wasn't just after God just tell us what's going to happen to us. He said, I want to know your plan for your people. I want to know what's going to happen in these times that you've shown me about. So he's humbly seeking what the will of the Lord is, and I would say that he's seeking kingdom things. That his eyes are focused in the kingdom, in the domain of the Lord. And the Lord gave me this statement. I heard this. I don't even remember where, but it's just stayed with me. He said, God empowers, and I wrote this in first person for me. So it's God empowers me so that with himself, so that I can do what he does. Now, can you hear what I'm saying here? God empowers you and I with himself so that we can do what he does. And then I'll add, just as he does it. Now, that is so strong. That says, as we declare the word of the Lord, that he's going to teach us how to do and bring about what that word says. And one of the things that I believe he uses in this is prayer, just like Daniel was seeking and asked. Now, does this sound familiar? Daniel was seeking what? The will of the Lord, his kingdom. So in the model prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through, and we're just going to talk about through first part of verse 11, what does it start by saying? Well, it starts out with praise. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father, hallowed, Father who is in heaven, hallowed, holy, be your name. And then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's a command, I think. So we can say that back to the Father is kingdom of God, come on this earth. Will of God, be done on this earth. And so the first thing he did was what? What the end of Matthew 6 says, when seek ye first the kingdom, and then all these things would be added. And then the very next phrase in that verse is, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, beginning to make supplication for our needs of supply, whatever that supply is, in this case, daily bread. So let's just pause for a moment as we get started and ask the question, Do we comply when we pray most of the time with this? Do we start by declaring who the Lord is, by giving Him praise, by giving Him honor, magnifying His name? In other words, are we seeking Him first, and then kingdom issues? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And do we do that before we start making our own supplication for those supplies? It's really caused me to pause and think about sometimes the way I pray. And because I want the results that Jesus got, and I believe Daniel had some great insight into it. Now, when we do this, we need to understand that we are praying from a little different perspective. We can use the name of Jesus. We know we have that name. We have the Word, and those two things are certain, the name of Jesus and the Word. It will come to pass. That's what Jesus said, ask in my name, and it shall be given to you. So I want to go now to 1 Chronicles 5. And in 1 Chronicles 5, this is really what got me on this quest. And again, this has been a couple of months ago. And I'm really thankful to be able to teach it. I'm going to start reading in verse 18, and I'm going to read 18 through 20, and then we'll go through it. The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 valiant men. Now that says to me the Lord's interested in details today of your and my life. Men able to bear shield and sword and to shoot with the bow, and thus skillful in war. And they went to war, it says, who went to war. 19, they made war with the Haggites and in three other groups that were with them. And verse 20 says, and they were helped against them. We're going to see who helped them. And they, Haggites, were delivered into their hand and all who were with them. And then look at this phrase. It says, for they cried out to God in the battle. And glory to God, He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in Him. So let's go back to the beginning of this. So we've got these three tribes. Now, it just so happens that these are the three or two tribes and a half tribe of Manasseh who stayed on the east side of the Jordan when they crossed over. Now, Manasseh had an inheritance on both sides, but part of them stayed on this side. So that's who it's talking about. And they had those 44,000 and change men. And look at what it says. They were able to bear shield, sword, and to shoot with the bow. Now, it called them first valiant men. So let me give you a definition for valiant. To possess or act with bravery or boldness. And I've underlined boldness in my notes. Marked by exhibiting or carried out with courage and determination. So valiant doesn't mean they just knew how to do something. It meant they were bold and going to do it. Now that again encourages me, because that's what I think the Lord is desiring of us. I also happened, as I was looking up some words here, to look up the word in the Hebrew for men. And it's the Hebrew word B-E-N, which is pronounced bane, like we would spell it B-A-N-E. And listen to what it means. A son. And then it had a comment after it. As a builder of the family name. Now, that's going to mean a whole lot more to you in a few weeks, because in April, we're going to begin a study talking about living in or our life in the name of the Lord or the names of the Lord. And I think you're going to really be blessed. But one of the things we're going to see is we got the family name. And that these valiant warriors, these men, were builders of the family name. And so that's something you and I can take to great heart. The word skillful there in Webster's Dictionary means possessing or displaying. So again, not just talking about what they can do, but doing it, displaying skill. Something that is accomplished with skill. Now, what does skill mean? Skill means the use of knowledge effectively and readily in performance. So again, all these things are talking about not just head knowledge, but knowledge that's down deep inside them that they can use to act on those things that they've learned. One of the definitions for skill is a developed aptitude. So that says to me it's something that we can increase in our skill to do. And then it goes on, and as an intransitive verb, it means this, which I really like, to make a difference. And do you see that Daniel was really valiant in the way he prayed and in the way he was patient or endured for the Lord to bring about that answer to him? And so I want you to see that it says they were skillful in war, and yet they were valiant as well. So they knew how to use the tools of war that they had been given. Now go down to verse 20. It says, and they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered in their hand. So question in my mind as I was reading that was, well, who helped them and how did he help them? How did they get help? It goes on and says that they cried out to God in the battle. Now the word cried out there doesn't imply we're moaning, we're saying we're about to be beat. They just realized we need more help. And so they cried out, they spoke to the Lord. Again, I would say boldly. And then it goes on and says, he heeded their prayer. So he heard their prayer, just like Daniel, and he answered them. And in doing that, the question is answered, therefore, why did he answer them? Because he heard their prayer, because they had put their trust in him. So there we are talking about trusting in, about faith, just as we have talked in the recent weeks, much about it, having the same spirit of faith, trusting in the Lord, even when we don't understand some things. But they had confidence to ask in the name of the Lord. And what happened? They carried it out. Now, trust here is one of those words that we studied. It's the word batach, B-A-T-A-C-H. And it means trust, confident, bold. It can also mean careless. Now, it's not like you're being careless, but you are careless. You're not caring care. And again, exactly where we've been. And so when I heard these things, and I was actually preparing for some things for our intercessory prayer time at High Point Church on Sunday evenings, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, I need valiant and skillful prayer warriors, just as skillful as these men of war. So let me say that again. I said, I need valiant and skillful prayer warriors, just as skillful as these men of war. And so, thus, this session. Now, when he says prayer warriors, you're going to see today that we're not just talking about just praying in the way you would think about asking for things. We're going to see the role that praise has in a warrior as well. Now, 21 and 22 are interesting because 21 says they took away their livestock, so they got a huge reward for their victory, the spoils of their victory. But I want you to look, and it names how much camels and sheep and donkeys they took away, thousands of them. But they also took away 100,000 of their men. Now, do you remember how many men they had to go to battle? Wasn't it 44,000? 760? So do you realize they went against a huge, bigger army, and they killed a lot of them and captured over 100,000 of them? That sounds like a surpassing victory, above beyond what we might expect. And then it says they dwelt there in their place until their captivity. Now, the captivity is going to happen because of the way they acted. So, as they were dwelling in their land, I would say it this way. They got overconfident in their own ability. Verse 25 says, they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers, and played the harlot after the gods of the people of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. And then what happens in 26 is they get taken into captivity. As a result of their inappropriate actions, judgment falls on them. Again, it's a different time. But what happened? Unfaithful to God. Now, can we get that way if we're not careful after great victories? Yes, we can. After a great victory is one of, I think, the most critical times we have. Because unless we stay as focused as we were in pursuing that victory, then we can end up, if we're not careful, lax in our actions, just like they did. Do we have examples of that? Yes. And we don't want to be this way. Psalm 78, the 8th verse, talking about the children of Israel. And really the prayer is that for us is that we may be not be like the fathers of the children of Israel. A stubborn and rebellious generation. Now they saw great victory. Think of the deliverance, going across the sea and the armies of Egypt, never seen again. But a stubborn and religious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So there's that faithfulness. Now how do we want to be? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians. And I want to read you some verses here. Because this is the way I would like to be thought of. We're going to start in verse 3. And this is Paul talking about how he remembers them. We're remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. So our work, our love, and our patience, our endurance, in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but it also came in power. And evidently they were acting in that power. And in the Holy Spirit is in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you. And you became followers, verse 6, of us in the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believed. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in those two places, but also, it says, in every place. Listen to this phrase now. For your faith toward God has gone out, so we don't need to say anything to anybody else about what you've done. In other words, what? They already heard it. That's the valiant and skillful warrior that the Lord wants us to be. And we do it by using faith in Him and prayer. Now we need to put all this in context of the victory that Jesus won. What did He tell us? He said the battle's won, so we're basically an occupation army. Now what does an occupation army do? It imposes the will of the kingdom upon the people. It teaches the people how to live and how to do things the kingdom way. Now, does that kind of remind you of that phrase that I used earlier where the Lord wants to put Himself in us so He can teach us how He does things so that we can do things just like He does? And so we're not out to win a war, but we are out to enforce the defeat of the victory that Jesus won, doing kingdom things, teaching kingdom ways. Now, for you and I, obviously, this is not physical weapons. We're not going to shoot arrows or hold an actual shield. But 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, and we looked at this in our last study, but it's worth reading again. So though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now listen to this phrase, for the weapons of our warfare, those things that we need to be skillful in, for the weapons of our warfare, tying back to that other verse, the weapons that we need to be skillful in are not carnal, but they are mighty for pulling down strongholds or destroying fortresses. And we know what those fortresses were. That's what we studied last time. Anything that what? Exalts itself against the knowledge of the Lord. And so what this is telling us then is that the weapons we have are mighty in God, and that we know there's nothing in the flesh. We don't need to act out anything in the flesh. We speak what? Faith-filled words, seeking first the kingdom, and then all those other things are going to be added back to what we saw. Let's continue. Let's go down to Ephesians 6, or over to Ephesians 6. And I want to read you a series of verses. We're going to start with 10 through 12. But I just want you to notice, His strength, His power, not ours. The weapons of our warfare are not about my ability, about this flesh. Thank goodness that it's not, or I wouldn't be sitting here with you today. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, the word for strong there is a takeoff on the word dunamis, which is that miracle-working power, power that makes possible. So be strong in the Lord and in the power. That word is kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, and it literally means power that can be demonstrated or seen. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And the word might there is I-S-C-H-U-O-U-S. You've got it in, I'll put it in your notes for you. And it's like the power of a super weightlifter. So we are strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. And it says to us, put on the whole armor of God. Now let me stop there again. Again, I want to say to you, we do that so that we can use that armor and what it brings to us. So it's God again, empowering us with Himself. Because the attributes here are not physical armor, but they're spiritual factors. And we'll highlight those. And so then what can I do? I can do things like the Lord did. Put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the different tricks that the devil uses. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So it's telling us who our enemy is, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, not a flesh battle, but a spiritual battle. So then the question, if we put this armor on, and this armor was warfare, represented it, that they were skillful with, so what is it that we need to be skillful with? Well, let me just highlight some words to you. Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and I'm going to say prayer. So let me read them. 13th verse of Ephesians 6, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So that belt on which all of these things had, the truth of the word, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So you'll see highlighted here, because I'm going to put this verse in there, those spiritual elements that what? That we are to be skillful in righteousness. Go down to verse 17 and let's continue it. And then it says, and take the helmet of salvation, knowing what we have, having our head protected, that we think right. And then all of these to this point have been what? Preparation or defensive type weapons. But now we're turning to the weapons that we're going to use to engage the enemy, to cut him up, to tear him down. And it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then verse 18 continues, and I think this is also part of the armor we have. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So prayer, I believe, and asking, requesting, is a spiritual piece of an offensive weapon. That we can use to attack the enemy. And it says, to this, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, in physical battle, the arrow would reach out, go beyond, a lance would go, a spear you could throw, or we might even think about David. He went against Goliath, and he didn't have any of those things. He tried them, but they hadn't been proven. But he had his slingshot. And that's what went out before him. But I'm going to tell you, the only reason it was successful, because he was declaring the word of the Lord. And that's what empowered, I believe, that stone. So, here we see the weapons that we need to be skillful in. And you would ask, well, is it really important? Yes. Throughout Scripture, and we're going to look at some Old Testament and New Testament, just a few. There are dozens, if not hundreds, that we could have used. I want you to see that the Lord desires for His people to be skillful in their areas of expertise. And that includes us today in spiritual matters. And let me also say, well, I don't know that, or you can't say, I'm not smart enough to learn all this. And I'm going to tell you, you have no excuse. You may not be the brightest bulb in a set of lights, but you have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, those two together working in you can give you all kind of wisdom. Saints, I've heard stories of people, accounts, not stories, but accounts of people who had their brain fried on drugs and couldn't do book learning at all. Yet, through reading the Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit, they became great teachers of the Word. So we can't limit what the Lord can do. So let me give you some examples of the Lord using skillful. And again, I believe that this is important, and one of the reasons that teachers has been put as part of the fivefold ministry, because that's the job of teachers, is to take you forward, to advance you. Look at 1 Chronicles 15:22. Shenaniah, and that's probably not pronounced right, but he was the leader of the Levites who were responsible for all the temple activity, including worship and praise. He was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. Again, so worship and praise, that's one of the things that was they desired skill in. Now, you say, well, gosh, I thought we were supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. We are. We're supposed to worship with our heart. But when we are doing things with excellence, not only will it be done in the Spirit, but it's going to be done well in the ministering to other people. 2 Chronicles 2:7-8, building the temple, getting ready to build the temple with Solomon. Therefore, send me at once, he makes a request, a man skillful to work in gold and silver, in bronze and iron, in purple and crimson and blue, or in fabrics, who has skill to engrave with the skillful men who are with me in Judah and Jerusalem. He's making this request of a foreign king, whom David my father provided. And then verse 80 continues on to this guy, and he says, and send me cedar and cypress and algum logs from Lebanon, for I know that your servants have skill to cut timber in Lebanon, and indeed my servants will be with your servants. So what were they doing? They were preparing for the presence of the Lord, and they wanted skillful people in this preparation. So we can actually take that and apply it to ourselves as well. And then we look back to Daniel. In the first chapter, the 17th verse, here's what it says concerning Daniel. Now, what has happened to Daniel? These guys have got put in, placed in charge. They're about to be placed in charge, and we're going to see why. As for these four young men, Daniel 1:17, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and in all wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, that isn't anything Daniel could do. He could never have done that, but the Holy Spirit and the revelation he got from him accomplished all that for himself and his three buddies. And then in Daniel 9:22, Gabriel is talking with Daniel, and it says, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Again, he brought Daniel a possession that he did not already have in another whole area. And there are many more examples we can use of that, but I want you to look at two that we're going to talk about, or really just, yeah, there's two. Hebrews 5:13-14. Hebrews 5:13-14. So I want us to be encouraged with this now, not condemned. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, I know that 1 Peter 2:2 talks about desire the pure milk. In other words, what? Desire the word and those things that will be essential to grow. But what is he telling us here? He doesn't just want us to stay that way. He wants us to be able to advance in some areas and to become so skillful. Yet today, many would say we're not that way. Now, Amplified reads it this way. And just let me, we'll read the whole thing. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. And that's what he wants us to be skilled in righteousness. And we saw that as what? One of the traits of the armor. It was characterized by a piece of physical armor. For he wants us to be conformed to the divine will and purpose, thought and action of what righteousness is. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk about it yet. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties have been trained by practice. So here we get into this concept again. It is something we're going to have to work at. Let the Holy Spirit teach us. Begin to use it and let the Holy Spirit develop it in us as we use it. Now let me read you the Passion Translation for this. For the 13th verse, it says, for every spiritual infant who lives on milk is not yet pierced by the revelation of righteousness. Now, this is the one it starts with. And so this really tells me that to be an effective warrior for the Lord, we must understand righteousness. We must understand who we are in Him. We must understand all that He has deposited in us, Himself, by writing the Word on our hearts, by giving us the Holy Spirit, and by the very presence of God dwelling in this temple, which our body is. And then let's look at Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the 6th verse. Paul is writing, and he writes this, but even if I am unskilled in speaking. Now, he was not a man of great stature. I don't know how he was to look at. But he even says, I can't even talk well. Yet I am not unskilled in knowledge. What was he confident of? Being righteous. Hearing the voice of the Lord. Being able to speak those words that the Lord put on his heart. Now, I believe he was doing that both to people as well as speaking those words back to the Lord in his times of prayer. I know what I'm talking about, he says. That's what it means to be skillful in knowledge. So we know and are confident in what we are praying to the Lord about. And he says, we've made this evident to you in all things. So from this, we can take encouragement that we need to be grounded, well-founded, fixed on the firm foundation of the Word of the living God. And that is really how we get to know our God. And again, I'm going to put in a plug for what we're going to start in April. When we look at the names, that is God Himself revealing Himself to us. You're going to see that the name of Jehovah is a God who reveals. That's one of the meanings of it. But what do we have to do? It takes some time. It takes some devotion, a little effort on our part, but the learning and the change that occurs in us occurs by what? The Word of God working in and through us. So you're going to have to exercise your faith muscles. And if you don't want to become a valiant and skillful warrior, and you're not willing to put a time in, then that's just a choice that we each have to make. So I mentioned two elements of this, and I just want to introduce these today, and then we'll really jump into this some more, a little deeper next week. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and we're going to look at verses 16, 17, and 18. Skillful warriors in prayer, and you're going to see also, and in praise. because giving of thanks and praise to me is a form of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, long verse. Rejoice always. Now, I start with that one, verses 17, which is, starts with prayer, because we talked about that joy earlier today. The joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. That joy came when the children of Israel, or the sadness came when the children of Israel heard the word that they'd missed, and they were all sad, and they said, no. Be joyful in this, that you've just learned it, that you're now picking it up, for there is your strength. That joy lies in the revelation of the word in your heart, and it strengthens you. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, you and I both know that we can't go around doing our work, doing the jobs we have, even if we're retired. We can't go around just praying 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. But we can do what? We can have that whole attitude of prayer or fellowship, constant communion with the Father. We don't have to be speaking, and He'll just speak to us as our what? As our heart is turned toward Him and we're maintaining that sense of humility, just as we saw earlier. And then the last one, 18, says, in everything, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So giving thanks, to me, is an absolute part of prayer. It's that praise or worship that we begin with and we end with, and we sandwich everything else in the middle. And today we've learned that the first thing that's on the top of that, though, is what? Lord, we're interested in things of your kingdom. We want to pursue your kingdom. Kingdom of God, will of God, come on this earth. So that's what we seek. Now, I want to go back to praying without ceasing, and I want to go take you to the book of Nehemiah. Children of Israel are back trying to rebuild with Nehemiah, and in the 17th verse of the 4th chapter, chapter 4, verse 17, they're beginning to rebuild the wall and the entire area. And they have some enemies that hear what they're doing, and they marshal some forces and are ready to come against him. But to me, this gives us a good idea of how we go about our daily efforts, our work. If we're in doing things of ministry, it's ministerial work, we still need to have this same attitude. But this is this having this constant fellowship with the Lord. And look at what it says, 17. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Now you say, well, what in the world does that have to do with it? Well, can you see how we can work in this world, live in this world, and yet have on one side of our head, or in, or better yet, in our spirit, not even in our head, have our spirit tuned in to the Lord? That's what I believe he's talking about. Look down at the 21st verse. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. So while they were working, where was their spiritual attention? Toward the enemy. Now, I know I'm putting that in today's terms. While we go about our daily affairs, where's our spiritual attention? Not just on our day's work, but what? Also focused on the Lord. And at the same time, I said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and work a working party by day. What I believe he's saying here is, even when we go home to rest, we're staying attuned to the Lord, so we're ready to interact, to pray, to listen to intercede for others at all times. And then this one, 23, kind of tickled me when I read it. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except everyone took them off to wash. That just gives you a picture of fully engaged in spiritual battle, Now, theirs was physical, but I'm talking about to you and I today. While we go about everything we do, we don't take off our armor. That's what we are clothed with. We don't take on our off our spiritual armor. We should not have to get up every morning and put it on. Now, they did care for their armor. They polished it. They treated that shield with oils and with water and toughened it up and softened it at the same time. And yes, we need to do those things. But the concept here is you're always ready for battle. And that's who we are as believers. I want to go all the way back to 1 Thessalonians and read you how the Passion Translation writes these words. Again, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Listen to what Passion says. Let joy be your continual feast. 17. Make your life a prayer. Let me say that one more time. Make your life a prayer. And 18. And in the midst of everything, be always giving thanks, because we know we overcome. And then it finishes by saying, for this is God's perfect plan for you in Christ Jesus. I would say it this way. This is what a skillful warrior in the Spirit looks like. Valiant and skilled warrior. Colossians 4:2 says this, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now the Passion Translation for that reads, be faithful to pray as intercessors who are fully alert. Sound like the people on the wall with Nehemiah? And are giving thanks to God. Fully alert to the Holy Spirit. Fully alert to what you see in this natural realm around you and where opportunities are presenting yourself, what the Lord is bringing to your heart through your physical eyes, so that you know where your words go out to. You know who to minister to and how to minister. And we will look next week and we're going to see that doing this in love, we're going to look back at the Thessalonians, is a real, real key to this. Now, I want to close today by reading Psalm 149 to you. And then I want to come back and I'm going to read it a second time in the Passion Translation. New King James. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. So we see a strong sense of joy there. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Let me read that one more time. For the Lord takes pleasure in you. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Now, the psalm takes a little different turn here in these next four verses. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. So there's praise. And a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, what does the two-edged sword represent? The Word of God, the Rhema, the sword of the Spirit. Now, listen to the 7. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment, what the Word says was going to happen, this honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. Now, I just want to call your attention. You see what these verses, last four, are saying. It's just talking about spiritual warfare. And it concludes here by saying we're going to see that judgment that was written executed on them. And at the end of verse 9, this honor have all his saints. In other words, it's our privilege to do this for the Lord. Now, Passion Translation. And so look at your notes, because I want you to see this. We'll start back at verse 1. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's time to sing to God a brand new song so that all his holy people will hear how wonderful he is. So what we're doing is proclaiming the goodness of God. Verse 2, may Israel be enthused with joy. So may the church, we could pray today, be enthused with joy because of him. And may the sons of Zion pour out their joyful praises to their king. Break forth with dancing. Make music and sing God's praises with the rhythm of drums. Verse 4, for he enjoys his faithful lovers. The Lord enjoys his times with you. Yes, he loves you, but he enjoys those times of fellowship with you. He looks forward to those, for he enjoys his faithful lovers. He adorns the humble with his beauty, and he loves to give them victory. Now that verse 4 there is talking about salvation. So let's think about what all we have in salvation. Safety, deliverance, preservation, health, soundness, wholeness. In other words, we are prospering in every area of our life. Spirit, soul, and body. That's the victory. Verse 5. His godly lovers triumph. So here we get this overcoming, this enforcing the defeat of Satan. We triumph in the glory of God. Not our glory, but his glory. And their joyful praises, our joyful praises, will rise even while others sleep. Now, does that verse remind you of what we just read in Nehemiah? That even when we're sleeping, we're attuned to the Lord. We're worshiping him in our spirit all the time. We can get to that point. But we're also attuned when he wakes us up and says, I need you to do this in prayer for me. Sends you somewhere in the spirit. Continue on. Verse 6. God's high and holy praises fill their mouths. Now, here's where I really want us to pay attention. For their shouted praises are their weapons, plural, of war. Now, what other weapon do we know we've seen in here? We've seen praise and we've seen the word of the Lord. In other words, what we speak back to the Lord, our prayer, our intercessions, particularly even if we're praying in tongues for someone, praying in the Spirit in another language, then that is his words, his wisdom coming forth through our mouths for that exact moment. That's part of the way we battle. Verse 7. So let me read the end of 6 and we'll just go right into 7. For their shouted praises are their weapons of war. These warring weapons will bring vengeance on every opposing force and every restraint power. And verse 8 tells us what it's going to do. To bind kings with chains and rulers with iron shackles. Now you know it's not talking about physical kings today and rulers putting actual iron shackles on them. We're talking about what? Spiritual forces. But now don't just think you're praying about things that are don't impact the earth, because what's going to happen when we pray this way? The spiritual forces are going to be bound up, and when they are, then the things like our nation, the things where our children or grandchildren have been bound, those fetters are going to be broken off too, because the forces that held them in darkness have been themselves bound, made useless to the devil. And then number 9, this is you and I. This is what we are called to be. And I'm going to say it right now. All of us are called to be this. You know, I hear people saying, well, I'm just called to intercession. Well, you may be called to intercession more frequently than a number of others are, but I believe all of us are called to intercession. All of us are called to be spiritual warriors for the Father. Praise-filled warriors will enforce the judgment doom decreed against their enemies. That's what we're doing when we occupy. We're decreeing things that cause them to be changed so that the will of the Lord will be done on this earth. The kingdom of God will come on this earth. Now look at this last couple of words here. This is the glorious honor he gives to all his godly ones. This is your honor. This is why you're going to be valiant and skillful, because it is your honor to serve the living God and his Son living, a man seated at the right hand of the Father, our Lord Jesus. And it concludes by saying, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about this, but I want you to see, and I want a smile to be on your face. I am called. You are called with me. We together are to occupy with dominion over the spirit realms that try to influence this earth, over the spirit realms that try to bind up the ones we love, friends and neighbors, that try to take control of our government, working through men. We have authority, and this word tells us it's our honor to do so. I trust this has ministered to you today, and I look forward to finishing it with you next week. You have a great week, and be blessed.